All right. Well, before we get this kicked off, I have a question for you guys. How many here have ever purchased a new car? I mean, quite a few of you. How many of you have enjoyed that experience? Or is there anybody here who thinks they're good at that? Okay, I wish you were around when I was 22. That's when I bought my first new car. See, I got married when I was 19, then I had two kids, which kind of already shows you a little bit about my decision-making abilities. But when I was 22 years old, our Datsun, that's the forerunner of the Nissan, our Datsun 710 station wagon gave up the ghost. It was done. So I went to a car dealer, the local Chevy dealership, and I did what you should never do. I went up to the salesman named Ray. I still remember his name. I said, Ray, I need a car right away. My car just died. I have to get one right away. Is there any way you can help me? And he graciously said, yes, I'm more than happy to help you. So he took me around the lot, and he showed me the very expensive cars. I told him I don't have a lot of money. I probably have to do credit. And so, I got something for you. So he showed me this one part of the lot and a few cars that I drove those to. And I had probably spent 2 hours driving around. I finally found a car that just, I felt like it's a good family car, but also pretty sexy. So I thought I'd show you a picture of it right here. Go ahead and pull that up. There it is. Isn't that beautiful? That's a 1983 Chevy Cavalier. The only difference between that and mine is that has a sunroof. It probably had power doors and windows. It probably had leather seats, probably had a lot of other things. Here's the options I got on mine. It had a radio and it had a cigarette lighter. The only problem was I didn't smoke. So really the only thing that was useful to me was the radio. But when I left, I left having paid full price. I probably got an extraordinarily high interest rate. And I didn't find out till later when I was talking to somebody about my purchase, all the mistakes I'd made. You go, you paid list? Oh, you mean you can get it for less than list? Yes, you can. The reality is when you go on a car lot, there's all kinds of things that are designed to take as much money from you as possible and give you as little car in response to all the money that you're going to give them. First of all, they try and keep you there as long as possible. That's one thing. They know that if you invest a lot of time, you don't want to leave without achieving your goal of getting a car. The other thing they do is sometimes that they tell you this is a limited time offer. You ever heard that? If you walk off the lot, I can't promise you this deal tomorrow, or I've got three people coming to look at it later. Or there's hidden fees. You go, what are all these fees? Like, I see the price of the car, but then there's a documentation fee and destination fee and all these other things. And then by the time you get into the process, they're trying to upsell you on things. Do you want rust protection? You mean this car is going to rust if I don't get rust protection, right? We are in a world that has all kinds of things that are trying to influence us to make decisions. There is something talked about. It's kind of a new concept, but it's been around a long time. It's called nudging. Anybody ever heard of nudging? Nudging is a way of trying to get people to do something that's what they consider in their best interest, but maybe they wouldn't otherwise do it. And I'll give you a couple examples. There's a grocery store that put little arrows on the floor that went from the front door to the fresh produce area. And when people walked in the door, they found that people began following those arrows and their sales of fresh produce skyrocketed. There's another case in Amsterdam where they had an airport, and the men's room, let's just say the men were a little bit messy. They weren't great at aiming in the urinals. And so they actually painted a little fly on the urinal, and the cleanliness of those urinals improved by 80%. There's also, I want to show you a video of this. There's something they did in Stockholm, Sweden at a subway because there was a very large staircase and then next to it was a small escalator and 95% of the people would take the escalator and it would back up but people would wait to go up the escalator. And so they came up with an idea to nudge people to take the stairs. If you would go ahead and play this video. Thank you. 66% more people took the stairs after they did that. Is that brilliant or what? Yeah, you get people to do something that's healthy for them. But I'm here to tell you there's a lot of things that happen in this world that are done in order to get you to do things that are not good for you. In fact, we all face temptation in our lives. It says, Barna did a study, and the study showed these results. Number one, 60% of the people in America say that they struggle with procrastinating. Anybody in here? All right, there's about three in here, so we're way below the average. That means a lot of people are tempted to lie in this room. Eating too much, 55% of people say they struggle with eating too much. Spending too much time on social media, 44% of people are tempted to do that. Spending too much money, 44% on that. Gossiping, 26% of people are tempted to gossip. Viewing things online that are adult that are, shouldn't be viewed, 18%. Going to text somebody an angry, bitter text, 10% of people say they want to do that. They say that husbands whose wives are at a retreat are tempted to not go to church. 50% of husbands is just joking about that. The list goes on and on because the reality is there's as many kinds of temptations as there are people. And all of us have different weaknesses and we are prone to different kinds of temptations in our life. And we're launching a new series this month called The Devil Made Me Do It. And you may think that's a great excuse. It's not. And we're going to be talking about temptations this month, and we're going to really focus on the temptation of Jesus and how we can relate to temptations in our own lives. You may not be aware of this, but Jesus was tempted. And before I read this first verse, I just want to share something with you because it's kind of interesting. Jesus, it says, goes into the wilderness, and there's really only one person there, and then another person comes and joins him, and that's the devil. So the only person that could possibly have known about this is Jesus, unless he told somebody else. And we find this account in three of the four accounts of Jesus' life, the Gospels. So it's really interesting that Jesus thought that this was important for us to know. So let's jump into Matthew 4 and see what this says about Jesus. It says, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. Understand, he had to go away for a while, and he was getting prepared for his ministry, and it was at that point that he was tempted. For 40 days and 40 nights, he fasted and became very hungry. You think? 40 days of fasting. Now, maybe some of you have fasted before, and if you haven't, I encourage you to do it. It's actually very healthy for you. It's good for you. Your body begins to do different things. And also when you deny food, it does something to you. It kind of increases your willpower. Well, after 40 days, you got to be pretty weak. That's an extreme fast. And so, of course, he was hungry. And it was at that point he began to be tempted by his enemy. We feel weak at times in our own life. And those are the times when we're most susceptible to temptation. But I want here to tell you this morning that temptation can help you. Temptation can be used to grow you. You see, we have a choice. We may think sometimes we don't have a choice, but we do. And one of the choices we have is not just to not choose temptation, but also to choose temptation to grow us. So go ahead and pull out your notes today. The first point in your notes, I choose to use my temptations for personal growth when I take ownership of my choices. When I take ownership of my choices. We all don't like to admit when we've done something wrong. Now, maybe you like it, but you're strange if you do. Most people, the first response out of their mouth when they've done something is to find someone nearby to blame or something else, right? We know the story of Adam and Eve. When they were tempted, the first thing out of their mouth was an excuse, both of them. And you may have heard some of these excuses before or used them. You made me mad. You ever heard that one? You hurt my feelings, right? You made me do it. A lot of times, the first thing that comes to our minds when we make a choice is that it's somebody else's fault because there was some sort of external temptation and we place the blame on the temptation as opposed to us that made the choice. And there's a problem with this. And that is when you give in to temptation and you don't take responsibility and ownership for that choice, you become a victim. And victims have no ability to change. They are simply stuck with whatever somebody else is doing in their lives. But when you can take responsibility for the choices you make, when you give in to temptation, you begin to have the power to change. And that power is important. Here's what Jesus' half-brother James says about temptation, found in James 1:14. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. So you see, temptation is kind of like, I don't know if when you were young, you used to take magnets and you'd stick them on things. When I was young, I remember we would go to the playground, there was a sandbox, and they don't have sand anymore. It's kind of sad, right? But you'd take your little magnet in there, play around in the sandbox, and you'd get iron out of it. We're kind of like that inside. Like we have iron inside of us, these things that we want. And when this magnet of temptation comes, it pulls on us and drags us away. You see, if you're not interested in money, then if somebody dangles money in front of you, you won't care. There's a lot of things that in our life that we are not tempted by at all. It's only the things that we have a draw towards in our lives. So we need to look inside of ourselves and see what's going on. It's empowering to understand that our own choices are our choices and we have the ability and the control over them. It says this in 1 Timothy 6:9. This is one of the biggest temptations we face. But people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. You see, money is not evil. You've heard money is the root of all evil. That's not true. It's the love of money. It's what's inside of it. It's when we see money that we're drawn to do things that are out of character, to lie, to steal, to rob, that pulls it out of us. It's really interesting. I have a friend who is a Navy SEAL, and when he got out of the Navy, he went into a business where he did security systems for very, very wealthy people, billionaires. And he told me one day that he would go into these mansions, maybe that were on a river or somewhere, and his job was, as a Navy SEAL who was an expert at breaking through enemy lines, he was to decide the best way to get into this billionaire's property and to construct a strategy to invade this billionaire's house. And then what they would do is they would construct an impenetrable security system around this house so nobody could get into it. He made a lot of money from these billionaires. And he said this, though, about the billionaires. He said, they were the most miserable group of people I have ever met. 98% of them were paranoid beyond recognition. Everything they had was the here and now. You see, they had succumbed to the temptation for money, and they thought that was security, but in the end, they realized it wasn't. There is a therapist to billionaires. His name is Clay Cockrell, and he says this, many billionaires I work with have trust issues, lack a sense of purpose, and struggle with shame, guilt, and fear. You see, it doesn't matter who you are. We all have temptation, and shame and fear are a consequence of giving in to temptation. So number one, we have got to take ownership. If we start there, we have promise to grow. Secondly, I choose to use my temptations for personal growth when I, number two, seek help where I'm weak. Seek help where I'm weak. We all have areas of weakness in our lives. And some of us are a little stronger than others. Anybody ever seen the marshmallow experience with the little kids? It is the cutest thing you've ever seen, right? They put a kid in a room, like a three-year-old, and they stick a plate in front of them. They put one marshmallow, and they say, hey, you can have this marshmallow now if you want, but if you wait till I come back, I'll give you a second marshmallow. And then they leave the room, and then the camera's on the little kid, and you see the little kids looking at this and poking it and smelling it and tasting it. And every once in a while, they just can't do it. They shove it in their mouth, and they eat it. I saw this in one kid. The teacher was on their way out, and he popped it right in there, right? Couldn't even wait till the teacher was gone. We have areas where we're weak. And I don't know if you've ever said this. I have said it before. With something I'm tempted to do over and over again, I've said, I can do this, I can do this. And you get yourself resolved to overcome it, and all of a sudden, you give in again. There's something that psychologists call the temptation repentance cycle. And here's how it goes. And I know some of you have done this. Number one, you have the initial temptation, whatever it is. And then you begin to rationalize, you think about it, and you give in to the temptation. Then you have this immediate feeling of joy because you got what you wanted, followed by guilt because you made the wrong choice. And then the next thing that happens is you resolve, I don't like this feeling of guilt. I'm not going to do this again. And you get this resolve, I'm going to overcome this. And then time goes on, you get weakened, you get tired, something happens, and you give in again. And then you begin the cycle all over again, and it happens. That's what addiction is. Addiction is this cycle that goes over and over, where we give into temptation, we feel bad, and then sometimes people just say, I'm done. I don't care anymore. I'm just going to give in to it. If you've done that, you are in need of help. And sometimes we need other people. You know, we need to talk to somebody else and have them help us. In Matthew, here's Jesus' advice about temptation. I think it's very appropriate to us. Don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. One of the first things we can do with temptation is ask God to rescue us from it, because all of us are far weaker than we realize. And this week, I was struggling with temptation. I don't know why. Sometimes I like looking at YouTube videos. Anyone else? Maybe not. It's an addiction for me sometimes. I was having a hard time stopping my thumb from scrolling. Finally, just took YouTube off my phone and said, I can't do this. Maybe there was some spiritual battle going on this week as I was preparing to speak. I don't know, but that was a struggle for me. And I just said, I'm going to put it off for a while so I don't get stuck doing this again. If we struggle with alcohol, we don't want to go to a bar. We don't. There's going to be a point in time our willpower gives in. If we struggle with buying things we can't afford, don't go window shopping and go to Nordstrom. And then when you're there looking at the shoes were on sale, they go, I'd be stupid not to buy them. And then buy them, get out the credit card, and you go home and say, I saved $100, and you feel good. And the next month you get the credit card bill. You don't feel so good the next month, right? If you're struggling to eat healthy, don't walk by the donuts. Stay on the left side of the lobby as you go outside. If you're struggling in your marriage, don't find a person at work to become emotionally connected to. We sometimes walk into temptation without realizing we're putting ourselves in a place where we're for sure going to fall over time because our willpower will weaken. Paul gives us some great instructions in 1 Corinthians 10. 12 and 13. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. That should make you feel better. You may think you're struggling alone with whatever it is that is going on in your head right now, and you realize that's a temptation I'm giving into, but the reality is it's no different. This world has been around for a long time. People have been around a long time. We all struggle with temptation. But God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. That gives me encouragement. A lot of people misinterpret this verse. They say, God won't give you more than you can handle. And that's not true. He will give you more than you can handle sometimes. He will just never give you more than he can handle. God is faithful. He'll give you a way of escape. And when you're tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure it. So if you're tempted, there's going to be a conversation going on in your head that goes something like this. I shouldn't do that. And then the next part of the conversation is, well, I've been good about it. I haven't done that for a long time. I like the donut conversation. It's kind of light and easy, right? That's one of my temptations. And here's how it goes in my head. I walk by the donuts. I don't want that. Next week, I don't want a donut. Then the next week is, you know what? I've been good. I haven't had a donut for 2 weeks. Yeah, but I shouldn't do it. Week four, I haven't had a donut. Yeah, I didn't take one last week and I wanted one. Yeah, I'll do it this week. That's kind of how it happens. Sometimes it is much more rapid than that, right? You guys are probably thinking, why are you always capping on the donuts? I love the donuts. But that's how any kind of choice goes on in our head. But here's what's going on. When we're having a conversation, there's really, you know, the old devil and the angel on the shoulders. There's one voice going on this side and another voice going on that side. How do you know what voice to listen to? It's pretty simple. The voice that's telling you to do something that's harder is the voice of God. It's the way of escape. The voice that's giving you a long-term solution is the voice of reason. It's the voice of God. The voice that's telling you to do something right now, to do something that's easier, that's the wrong voice. So when God is giving you a way of escape, listen to the voices in your head. I'm not saying you're schizophrenic, but just listen to the voices in your head that are telling you the right way to get out of this temptation. If I tell my boss the truth about this mistake, I may lose my job. That happened to me one time. I broke something that cost thousands of dollars. I had to tell my boss, right? And I thought about that. Should I lie or should I tell the truth? At some point, I might get in trouble. If I tell someone I have an addiction, I might get judged. If I tell someone I'm having marriage problems, they might look down on me. There's a lot of times we think about doing something that's right, but then we think about the consequences, and the consequences seem too hard for us as to go with the easy way out rather than taking something that has consequences. Well, I'm here to tell you, when you give up control of your own outcome, you're not giving into temptation, but you give the control to God, you're growing in your faith and you're diminishing the power of the temptations in your life. So get used to hearing those voices and begin to listen to the one that seems to be whispering as opposed to the one that's shouting. Listen to how Paul shares from his own experience how one of the temptations in his life was handled. It's found in 2 Corinthians. It says this, "So to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from becoming, it's easy for me to say, to keep me from becoming proud. Three different times I begged the Lord to take it away. But each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me." You see, the temptations in your life, sometimes if you trust God, he might bring something into your life that's a little bit hard. But that's okay, because even in the midst of the difficulty that you have, God's power is being seen in your life because of the weakness. And it's keeping you from giving in to the temptation. And so sometimes we got to just trust God with the outcome, even though it might be hard, because in the end, it's for our benefit, our long-term benefit. And finally, I can choose to use my temptations for personal growth when I, three, am future-focused and not failure-focused. Future-focused, not failure-focused. You see, one of the most negative emotions a person can have is guilt and shame. They are toxic, and God understands how toxic they are. And if you're a person who's been in an addiction cycle, if you're a person who has a secret in your mind of something you did that you're ashamed of, you understand this truth, because it keeps popping up in your head, and you just, every time it pops in your head, you just feel bad about yourself. That's the cycle of shame and guilt that wants to take you down. And because we have a loving God and a gracious God and a good God, he knows how negative it is in your life. And you were never designed to carry that. He doesn't want that for you. He wants you to stop from looking at your failures, put it in your past, and march forward. Here's what it says in 2 Corinthians. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ, and God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. Here's what that verse is saying. You have an old life and you have a new life, and your new life is a gift. It's a gift from God. The new life does not have guilt and shame. The new life has joy and peace. The new life is based in trust in him and not trust in your own abilities. We need to leave the old life behind and embrace the new life that God has given us. But it said it's a gift. Did you know that gifts are not free? They may be free to you, but every gift costs somebody something. When I give gifts to my kids, I pay for them and then I give them. So every gift costs something. And the reality is that the gift of God that he gave us cost Jesus. You see, the guilt and the shame we carry around with us, he voluntarily took on the cross when he was stripped and beaten and put on the cross. It says that he despised the shame, but he accepted it so that we would no longer feel shame in our lives, so we would feel free. So we would be living the design that God created us to live in relationship with him, a loving God who loves us and knows us like nobody else. You probably have seen this video, but in 2015, there was a judge in Florida. Her name was Mindy Glazer, and she was a bond judge. So she would have all these criminals coming in front of her court, and she would talk about the sentences, let them know what their sentences were. And this one man came up, his name was Arthur Booth, and she looked at his rap sheet, and she read what his fines were going to be, his incarceration was going to be. And after she was done, she said, "Do you understand this?" And he said, "Yes." And he was kind of smiling, and he didn't seem happy, but he didn't seem sad either. And then she stopped, and she said, "Did you go to Nautilus Middle School?" And he looked at her, and you could see the joy in his face when he recognized his friend from seventh grade was the judge. And you could see the joy in his face instantly turn into shame. And he bowed his head and he began to weep uncontrollably as he realized where his life had gone to and where it had started out when he was friends with this judge. And this judge looked at him, and as he was crying, she said, "You were such a good boy." And he was at the top of his class. He had great grades. He wanted to be a neurosurgeon. But when he was in 12th grade, he had gotten into drugs a little bit. He had gone off and stolen a car, and he'd gotten into the prison system, and it led into an 18-year life of crime. And in that moment, he was sitting in this courtroom, he was just realizing the failures in his life, and it was all coming down on him at once as this friend of his knew who he truly was. And so he left and served 10 months in jail. And the day he came out, that same judge, his friend, met him and hugged him and said, "I just want you to have a new life going forward. Change your life." And he took her up on it, and he changed his life, and he paid back the things he had stolen. He's now a manager for a pharmaceutical company, and he lives a good, clean life. But the reality is, it's only because he stopped living in the failure of his past and he realized the person he truly was, the person that God saw him as this judge saw him as, and he left it behind and went forward in this new life. Today, some of you need to be freed up and leave some of the failures you've had in your life behind. Leave them here in this room and go home feeling free, maybe for the first time in many, many years. Amen? The last thing I want to say, and we'll close with this verse, is that yes, it's good to get past our failures in life, but it's also good to stop failing in the future. So I want to read some great advice we get from Paul in Romans 12:2. It says this: don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You see, we don't have to get into this same cycle, this pattern of temptation and failure. The way out is changing how we think. The way out is getting rid of the iron that's in our heart that's attracted to that magnet of temptation. And it's a process. There's things that I'm not tempted by anymore that I was tempted by many years ago. There's things that I still struggle with. I'm in a process like everyone else. But I can change, and I am changing, because the more I spend time with the Lord, the more I read his word, the more I spend time with other people who maybe are farther along than me, the more I change. My heart changes. My mind changes. And I'm not susceptible to the same things I used to be. So I want to encourage you today, as we get into this series on temptation, God has a new future for you. He has a new feeling for you. He has a new mindset for you. And some of you need to be freed up, and you need to walk out of here with a spring in your step, maybe the first time in a long time, without the bondage and the guilt and the shame that you've carried in here. And God can remove it from you today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for the fact that you don't look at us the way we look at ourselves, that you have for us a hope and a future. You have for us a better tomorrow. That, yeah, you know we're weak, but when we can just own our weaknesses and we can admit them maybe to others because we can't seem to do it ourselves, you graciously enter in and you help us to grow past the temptations and the failures of our past and to look to a brighter future. And I know in a room this size, there are some people that just have experienced a lot of shame in their life because of decisions they've made. And they, as we read this morning, are no different than anyone else in this room. And so if they've been walking around with a cloud over them, feeling like they don't measure up, I just pray this morning you would help them to understand that you love them. You don't look at them as a criminal. You look at them as somebody with promise, somebody that you created for a wonderful, loving relationship with you and the ability to influence others positively. And I just pray they would embrace that truth in their lives this morning. And if someone needs to start on a walk with you today, someone needs to get rid of just trying to live life themselves, and they need to begin to trust you, no matter what the outcome, I just pray they would take that step of faith today. And God, you have promised to be faithful, and we are grateful that we can trust in that promise. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.